Good. It's really good to be here. And I want you to know just how edified I've been from the time here with you to see brothers and sisters who are on the front lines of sacrificing for mission through your giving, through your prayers. My heart is so deeply encouraged by being here. And it's part of the reason I'm here, yes, is to share God's word with you. I'm also selfishly here just to receive the encouragement that comes from seeing the work that God is doing on the front lines through you, even in the midst of this difficult time that God has placed you in. And so I'd want you to know it is no sacrifice or burden at all for me to be here. It is only a joy. When the opportunity came, part of that leadership team that I have is there was a number of guys who were available this Sunday to come here and serve, but I get dibs on that kind of thing because I'm the senior pastor, and so I said I'm going, I'm there, and it's really a great joy to be here. I gave some thought to what to share with you because I do believe that God desires when you gather together on a morning like this to encourage your hearts in His Word, that He desires that you not grow weary in doing good, but that you would know that in due season you will reap if you do not give up, that you would remain steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So these are some of the sermon texts that we're sort of fighting for a sermon, but it is no easy task for a preacher to pick the sermon text, and it is a wonder that I narrow it down to one text. But this I have done, I've accomplished it, and so please turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I do thank God for the partnership that we share, and you should know that I have communicated with all the brothers and sisters at Covenant Fellowship Church in our members' meetings the work that God's doing through your labors here. We have prayed for Jeff and his family. We have prayed for you. Our church rejoices to see a work done here in Philadelphia in this area, and so we hope that you receive the encouragement that comes through that partnership that we share. Acts chapter 4 contains this prayer that, as I prayed for you and for this morning, God laid on my heart to share with you. And so, Acts chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 23. This is God's holy and authoritative word. When they were released, and this speaks of Peter and John being released, they were being held by the authority in the city there, and it was for preaching Christ, and they had then been released. So this is after they were released, the events of that, and Peter and John before the council were described earlier in the chapter. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." May God bless the preaching of his word. Part of the reason that the book of Acts was laid on my heart this morning is because it is a story of small beginnings. It's a story of a God who accomplishes great things, a risen Christ who works through his Spirit and through his word as he reigns from heaven's throne to accomplish glorious things through his people. This was entirely unexpected. This was unlikely. Who would have thought this group of disciples gathered together in the upper room would be the means through which God would unleash this incredible outpouring of his Spirit and be the means through which so many would be saved? One of the themes that we see throughout the book of Acts, and it's what I want to talk with you about today, is the theme of prayer. Expressions of dependence upon God, spoken to, communicated to God. God is determined to bring his people to a place where they are completely and entirely dependent upon him. And that dependence finds expression, gives voice in prayer. In the book of Acts, prayer constitutes one of the major themes. In the first 15 chapters, prayer is referenced in 14 of those chapters. And later on in the book of Acts, there is prayer as well. In Acts chapter 1, they are gathered together praying. In Acts 2:42, one of the many defining things of the church, what they consciously devoted themselves to, was prayer. There are some things in the life of the church that are optional, but a passion for prayer is not one of them. Prayer is the voice of a people, of a church, who are desperate for the power and the presence of God. Lord, we need your power and your presence. Can each one of us say that this morning? Lord, we need your power and your presence. And in fact, one of the ways to measure the health of a church, one of the ways to measure the health of your own soul is the degree to which you feel a sense of desperation and longing for more of God. We cannot be the church that you have called us to be, God, in our own strength. We are desperate for you. And so we pray. We lift up our voices to God together in prayer. Now, there's several things that we learn about prayer through this prayer that we read here at the end of Acts chapter 4. And so what I want to do is just share with you this morning five lessons, five things that we learn about prayer. How should we pray? So we have 5 points here. The first one is this: to pray in difficulty. We mentioned earlier in this chapter, it was the leaders of this church in Jerusalem. It was Peter and John who were arrested. They were put in custody. There was opposition. And it's the rulers of the city who threatened them, but then released them. You know, one of the immediate takeaways from that, and this is one of the reasons that I wanted to share with you from this text, we do indeed, as was prayed earlier, have an enemy, the prince of darkness, who is arrayed with his minions against the people of God. And one of the strategies of the prince of darkness is to go after leaders, to sideline leaders, because it so easily has the potential to sow discouragement into the people and rob the people of God of their former faith and joy. And so here we see Peter and John before the council, arrested, held by them. And we wonder what went through the minds of the people as this great suffering was experienced. You know, this would not be, sometimes we think, Book of Acts, those were the days, glorious, everything was great. Well, glorious days, yes, everything great, no, not so much. The Book of Acts, this is not the only difficulty or trial that is recorded in the Book of Acts. And what we find when we read the Book of Acts is far from this sort of paradise of ecclesiastical bliss, the ease of the life of the church. No, it's not that way at all. From the beginning, we see difficulty and trial. There is lying and the judgment of God, the incident with Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 4. There's beatings here in the next chapter, chapter 5. Complaints and turmoil in the church about how the widows were being neglected, chapter 6. Men like Stephen and James who were put to death. Church leaders who have arguments and disagreements and go their separate ways. That's Paul and Barnabas in chapter 15. And on through the end of the book of Acts, there is imprisonment, there is shipwreck, and there is more. Trials of every kind plague the early church, and we should learn to expect the same today. See, here's the potential. We can look at those hardships and think, is God not blessing this? Is God not in this? If God were in this, why are these difficulties taking place? Should we give up? But as you know, no, we should not. Now, perhaps we should adjust our expectations accordingly. God does not allow rose-colored glasses to remain for his people who are on a mission. But the question is not will we face difficulties, it's what will we do when we face difficulties. So here is this great difficulty. The leaders had been imprisoned and now they are released from custody. And verse 23 picks up where Peter and John return to their friends and they are informing them of the difficulties they have faced. Now consider this point. How do these Christians respond to the news of these difficulties? Great difficulties they are facing. How do they respond? What is it that God wants us to know and learn from in their response? They pray. They pray. They find out about these difficulties and they devote themselves to prayer. I wonder, what do you do in times of difficulty? Financial difficulty, relational difficulties, challenges in the church, sickness, physical difficulties. Here's the question. Has it driven you to God in prayer? Do you recognize your situation as an opportunity to look to God in prayer? And consider this for the encouragement of your souls. Trials are the furnace in which God produces prayer warriors. If God had a desire to sow prayer into a dependence upon him in prayer into the fabric of a church, we would expect that church to be one that would know perhaps its share of suffering in its early days and its share of hardship. You know, the best prayers are almost always those who have suffered the most. And part of God's desire and design in the difficulties that we face is that we would increasingly be men and women of prayer. Notice as well in this praying in difficulty, what it is that these believers in Acts pray for in their moment of difficulty. What is the content of their prayer? Here is, in studying this, what absolutely blew me away and challenged me. They don't pray for their circumstances to change. They don't pray for opposition to subside. I find that very strange. I find it strange because it is the first thing that I would be praying. God, can you please make life easy again? Can everything just go back to normal? Amen. You know, that's what I would be praying. And certainly that's not a bad or wrong prayer. But what we learn from this prayer in Acts 4 is that there is something more important, which is why they pray. Look at verse 29. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. The primary request in difficulty has to do with their own personal obedience to God, which raises the question, what is our greatest desire in the difficulties we face? What should it be? Not that our circumstances change. Not that our circumstances change, but that God would give us the strength to continue to trust and obey. And so Matthew Henry, commenting on this passage in Acts 4, he says, note, in threatening times, our care should not be so much that troubles may be prevented, as that we may be enabled to go on with cheerfulness and resolution in our work and duty, whatever troubles we may meet with. You know, that's been my prayer for you. And from your prayers earlier, I can tell it's what you are praying for yourself. But what does this mean? It means when someone sins against you, you've been wronged, your main prayer is not that you would be treated better. It is for strength to respond without bitterness and anger. Or when finances are tight, it means that your main prayer, your first prayer, is not for more money, but that God would strengthen you to trust in Him and to seek first His kingdom. It means that as you face unexpected challenges as a church, you pray for maturity and hope and eyes fixed upon the Lord, who is our help in time of need. We pray in difficulty is one of the great lessons from Acts chapter 4. But also, notice this, we pray together. Here's what strikes me. Peter and John, rather than retreating to a private place to pray in isolation, were told they went to their friends. Verse 23. They went to their friends, and then verse 24. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. So this is not a prayer of an individual, one or two. This is the people of God together lifting their voices to God. One of my concerns is that it's so easy in our individualistic day, and individualism runs rampant in American spirituality, it's easy for that to lead to a disproportionate emphasis on individual prayer, me and God prayer. We tend to individualize every New Testament reference to prayer, placing the emphasis on personal prayer. It's almost instinctively what we think of when we think of the subject of prayer. But the New Testament teaches us to pray together, and in fact places a great emphasis upon praying together. So in Acts chapter 1 verse 14, when they're in the upper room, we're told all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. That's what they were doing there, gathered together. And in chapter 2, as we saw, the church together devotes themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. There is a unique, have you ever stopped and thought about this? There is a unique power, a unique help, a unique blessing that comes when the people of God pray together. It's good for us to pray individually. We certainly don't want to discourage that. And the point here isn't don't pray alone. Goodness, no. Continue to pray. And yet, what I want to do is raise the profile, I think biblically, in the value of praying together. So much so that I would say if you're looking to grow in prayer, if you realize that your prayer life is not what it should be, which is like what, you know, every Christian would say, right? Make all your goals in relation to praying together with other believers. You will find, I have found this, when I pray with other people, I learn from them. And my attention, I am helped in my attention. My mind is prevented from drifting. I am less likely when I am praying with others to pull out my phone, be distracted by it, turn on the TV, you know, these kinds of things. There's a help, there's a power, there's a unity that comes through the people of God praying together. We had, and I realized it was around 2012 at Covenant Fellowship, we realized that prayer wasn't the strength for us as a church that I was wanting it to be. And so we really took a year just to focus on prayer. Community group spent the first entire meeting of the year in prayer. We had a church-wide prayer meeting once a quarter, just in the evening. People would come out and pray every Sunday morning. We would meet for prayer. We as elders started setting aside one day a month where most of that day we just extended prayer. Many of these things we still do. The first Sunday of every year, there's a sermon on prayer where we look to say, this is one thing that's going to define us. We want this to mark us as a church. We want to be a people who are together expressing our dependence upon God. And so I'm so encouraged in the time. It is good when brothers and sisters gather that you devote yourselves to praying together and that you, as the text says, lift your voices together to God. That's one of the lessons we see. Pray together. We move along. Third, pray the scriptures. We'll be brief on this point. Pray the scriptures. This simply means, though, that the things that we say to God are shaped and informed by the things that God has already said to us in his word. So verse 24 describes God as the sovereign Lord who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. That's drawn directly from Psalm 146, verse 6, which is where the Lord is described as the one who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And then there's verses 25 and 26, where there's this quote, and we say, God spoke through the mouth of our father David, your servant. They're quoting David, and these are the last two verses of Psalm chapter 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. They quoted Psalm 2, follow this, because they knew that this psalm was being fulfilled in the events that have taken place there. So, verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together. What they're doing is explaining then in the verses that follow how Psalm 2 is fulfilled that day. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. So in Psalm 2, your anointed, that's Jesus. Jesus is the Lord's anointed. There were gathered together against him both Herod and Pontius Pilate. They're what Psalm 2 calls the kings of the earth, the rulers of the time, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. So Psalm 2 says, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples, that's Israel, plot in vain? They were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So they're able to see in their circumstances, in the opposition that they faced, a fulfillment of what had been spoken in the scriptures. Their outlook was grounded in the word of God, and it gave them confidence. Now, for our prayers, what this helps us in and lets us know is, because what we see, they not only knew their Bibles, apparently, because they are quoting the Old Testament in their prayer and drawing from it, they also knew that the Old Testament pointed to Christ and was ultimately about Christ. Jesus is God's anointed. He is God's holy servant. This one who was executed, this one who was put to death in a crucifixion that God sovereignly planned, he is the Savior of the world, the Savior of sinners who trust in that finished work. For me, one of the ways that this prayer challenges me is, am I growing in my knowledge of God's word? Certainly, I should continue to pray, even if I do not feel my prayers especially saturated with God's word. But we should labor, we should aim for this, to have our prayers be filled with the word of God. I often find that I pray best with an open Bible. I often find that when there's a specific prayer need, that it's helpful for me to tie a specific scripture to that need and to pray that scripture or to turn to a specific text. Go to Psalm 1 and turn it into prayer. Pray, Father, give me the blessedness of the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Help me to delight in the law of the Lord, to meditate on your law day and night. Pray with your Bible open. Pray the scriptures. Pray the word of God. We move along. The fourth lesson that we learn here is pray for revival. This is a really big prayer as far as prayers go. And I think one of the ways that it should shape our prayers is that it gets us praying really big things. Big things that only God could do. Things that couldn't be accomplished by people and programs and planning alone. Things that we are completely dependent upon God to do. This is from the second part of their petition. This is in verse 29 and 30. They pray, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And then here it is. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. In other words, Lord, continue to manifest your presence. Continue to show your power. This is nothing less than a prayer for revival. God, will you manifest your presence? Will you make yourself known? Stretch out your hand to heal those who are sick. Let there be signs and wonders that are performed in the name of Jesus. What is revival? Revival is an outpouring of the Spirit of God that produces this sense of life, this sense of energy, this sense of fruitfulness in the church. To pray for revival is to pray that God would move in such a way that what occurs is clearly beyond anything that man could do. God acts in such a way that the result can only be attributed to him alone. And revival is what we see throughout the book of Acts. The church won't always look this way. There are days of glory and great things. There are days of small things and steady plodding. But there are times where God moves in such a way where he pours out a greater degree of his power. He pours out his Spirit in a unique way upon the church. And those are times that the gospel advances with extraordinary success. And this is what we pray that God would do again in our midst. We read the book of Acts, we see what happened there, and we pray that God would do it again. It's what they were experiencing. In the midst of all this hardship, they saw thousands of people being saved. They saw the church filled with boldness, people filled with this sense of wonder and amazement in the gospel. Everyone is praising God. Everyone is full of joy. You think, what explains this joy in the midst of their hardship? Well, it's the power of the Spirit of God at work in them, enabling them to walk in unity and love with one another, to abound in generosity, to abound in encouragement. God stretching out his hand to heal people and work miracles in a way that testifies to the truth of the gospel that is being spoken. That is revival. And we ought to pray for it today. We ought to pray for it here at Christ Church, that God would use this beginning, this gathering, to accomplish something great. This is how I dream, this is how I pray. I can't help when I read the book of Acts but to think, I wonder what it would look like today. I wonder what God's Spirit poured out powerfully upon his people would look like today. And I think it would mean that there is an even greater sense of the presence of God, the nearness of God that accompanies every meeting. I think it would mean that there's a heightened sense of hunger for God's word. We just fellowship over God's word, wanting to receive more from God's word. I think it would mean confession of sin and humbling ourselves before the Lord, a greater sense of amazement in the love of Christ, the Son of God who gave himself for us, that a love for him fills our hearts with joy and melts our eyes to tears. It would likely mean that all the people of God are involved in sacrifice and service and giving rather than just a small few. It would likely mean that there are young men who are set apart for the work of pastoral ministry, leaders who are identified and raised up in the church, the people of God recovering a sense of mission, churches being planted, boldness in the people of God, evangelism taking place, the gospel advancing with remarkable speed. Friends, do you long for God to show his power in that way? I know you do. And so we should pray for revival. It's what this prayer is designed to do. Give us this desire. What a prayer like this does is annihilates contentment with the status quo. Prayer is the voice of a church that is desperate for the presence and power of God. Lord, we need your power and your presence. That should be the cry of our hearts. And so let us pray for revival. And then we close with this, our fifth point that we learn here, to pray expectantly. Pray expectantly in all our prayers. In verse 31, we're told that when they prayed, the prayer was answered. So follow this. We're not only told the content of the prayer, we are also told the result of the prayer. God showed his power and the church continued to speak the word with boldness, which was exactly as they prayed. So verse 31, and when they prayed, Why and when they prayed? That's to emphasize that prayer was the means through which God had acted. When they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So they pray, God, help us speak with boldness, empower us for this. And then we're told the place is shaken and they go on speaking the word with boldness. In other words, when they prayed, the prayer was answered. And the whole reason we're told what God did in response to the prayer is that we might pray expectantly today. We pray expectantly because we pray to the sovereign Lord who answers prayer. This is the sovereign Lord. The one we pray to is the sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. The sovereign Lord who gave his only son. The sovereign Lord, this sovereign Lord, is not lacking resources. This sovereign Lord is not lacking any power. This sovereign Lord is eager to bless his church, to pour out more of his power, more of his grace, more of his spirit upon his people. He's eager to bless his people. He's eager to bless you and to build his church and to give his people boldness to proclaim the gospel. God desires that our prayers be prayed expectantly. We've seen God answer prayer time and time again. The very existence of this gathering is an answer to prayers that were prayed in the past and over years. Big prayers prayed, and God met you in those prayers. And so we don't grow faint-hearted now. We continue to pray, and we not only pray, we pray with a sense of faith, not because of our strength, but because of the strength of the one to whom we pray. Because this sovereign Lord is with us, because this sovereign Lord is committed to building his church. Therefore, we pray expectantly. And so, Christ Church, give yourself to prayer. Don't lose yourself of expectancy. The road has been more challenging than we thought. But our God is more powerful than we have ever dared to imagine. And he is the God who is with his people. And so let us together expect great things from God. Let's expect the sovereign Lord to move. Let's expect the sovereign Lord to save. Let's expect the sovereign Lord to provide for our needs. Let's expect the sovereign Lord to pour out his spirit and to manifest his power and his presence in time of need. And when difficulties come, let's join together. Brothers and sisters, in this common bond that we share, we join together and we lift up our voices in prayer, desperately crying out, Lord, we need your power and your presence. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Lord, look upon our difficulties and the hardships that we presently face. Look upon it all. And grant to your servants, Lord, grant to each one of the brothers and sisters present here, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. We pray it expectantly. We pray it with hearts full of faith. We pray it trusting in your goodness and your power. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.